Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. I'd be curious how Girth got that thunder to come right at the height of the crescendo there that one time. That was kind of a good sound added. Years ago when I was living in Portland, there was a little boy who became a friend of mine. He was 4 or 5 years old. And one Sunday morning at the breaking of bread service, I gave out a hymn, and later I prayed, and then finally I got up to make the announcements at the end of the service. And when I did, he whispered, as children do, quite loud. He said, "Oh, no, is Van Ryn going to talk again?" Well, Van Ryn's going to talk again, but Tuesday, as we told you, will be the last time for this trip. Maybe our brother knows something I don't know. He said it was going to be the last time I'd be speaking. So I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe the Lord's going to come, or maybe something's going to happen, but we'll pray it isn't prophecy unless the Lord's going to come. I also want to mention that we appreciate very much your good attention while we've been here, and your kind fellowship and good hospitality. And we'll pray for you as we leave. You can say hello to Brother Allen for me when he comes for next Sunday. And I often think about the fact when you come and go in the business that we do of traveling to a number of places, I often think of that song that says, "With friends on earth we meet with gladness while swift the moments fly. But ever comes the thought of sadness that we must say goodbye." We'll never say goodbye in heaven. We'll never say goodbye, for in the land of joy and song, we'll never say goodbye. Our desire for each of you is that if we don't see you here, we'll surely see you in heaven. We desire that everyone would know him whom to know is life eternal. One final thing. I mentioned last week that I had brought some of my father's books. His books are all being reprinted these days, or most of them, all of the Gospel and Acts. And what ones I have left are in the back room behind that wall and that side on one of those counters you have there, and there's a sheet of paper that tells you what they sell for. If you're interested, you can see me. It tells you that on the sheet of paper. I just want to mention again that we're not in the book-selling business. Don't buy books to help me. Buy books if you feel it'll help you. These are excellent commentaries, and I not only say that because he's my dad, but I say that because they're good. I use them continually myself. Now we're going to read just one verse in Matthew and then some other verses. The 46th verse of the book of Matthew, of the chapter, the 27th chapter of Matthew. It says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then over in Luke, the 23rd chapter, Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin reading at verse 33 of Luke 23. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed in him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And now over in John chapter 19, 19th chapter of the book of John, and we'll read from the 26th verse. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. There is a verse in Galatians 6:14, where Paul says, But God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He writes again in Colossians 1:18 and says that the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, I should have said, is to them that perish foolishness. Someone has said that all the world is a stage and all of us are actors. We all have our minute or our time, hour, whatever it is on the stage of life. And then we're gone. It seems like a long time, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. But actually, it's a very short time. You and I are made for eternity. We're going to live forever and ever. The only choice is where you're going to live. Whether you're going to live here, in this world, in hell, and at the place that God has prepared, or whether you're going to live in heaven. And the choice is yours. But the world is where you make that choice. Now, if it's true that all of the world is a stage, then the center stage of all time is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the center theme of all time is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I are looking at the cross, the central actor of all time is the Lord Jesus Christ. I read to you the seven times in which he spoke on Calvary's cross. We could speak to you for days and hours about these seven things. We're going to cover them all briefly tonight. Our purpose is that you might see Jesus. The first saying on the cross is a prayer. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was not just any prayer. It was a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Crucifixion was the invention of the most depraved of minds. There is no more awful way to die than crucifixion. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ chose to die by the means of crucifixion. Before it was ever invented by man, it had already been established in the Word of God that our Christ, our Lord Jesus, would die on Calvary's cross for you and for me. When people died on the cross, and I don't know if you've read history about it, but they would nail them to the cross on the ground. They would pick them up and with a thud would drop them into the hole that had been prepared for them. The nails did not strike a vital place. They did not cause your death. But the pain of resting on those nails on the cross was awful. And they didn't nail them way up on the cross, as you see. They nailed them about that far off the ground so you could come by and spit upon them and slap them about the face and curse them. And when men were nailed to the cross, they would shriek and beg and scream and cry and pray. But they prayed for themselves. But this one prayed for others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If he had not prayed that prayer, I believe that instant death would have struck every one of those men who nailed him to the cross. And I believe it's that prayer that still holds back God's hand of judgment. You can be saved tonight because God prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His prayer, we tell us, we're told from the Greek in the original, was a continual prayer. "Father, forgive them," as he nailed the nails in the right hand. "Father, forgive them," as he nailed the nails into the left hand, into the right foot, and into the left foot. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not die a make-believe death. He died with all the pain and all the suffering that the crucifixion could bring. And he did it for you and for me. He's still praying. In the day in which you and I live, he sits at the Father's right hand in glory, and he's praying for us. He would have all men to be saved. He would have everyone to come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. But it's your choice. You make the choice. God will not force this blessing upon you. He will not force you to take his salvation. I'm sure that perhaps many of you have heard the story of George Wilson, a man in the United States who committed murder. And as a result of that, he was sentenced to be hanged in the state of Pennsylvania. George Wilson had influential friends, and they went to the then President of the United States, General Jackson. And they talked him into giving George Wilson a full and free pardon. And the pardon was taken to the prison there in Pennsylvania. And when it was given to the warden took it to George Wilson, and he said, "I will not accept it. I committed the murder. I deserve to die." And he went out and he told the friends, and they said, "Make him leave. He's got a pardon. Make him leave." And George Wilson said, "I will not. The pardon is his, but he has to accept it." And it was taken all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States, and one of the most famous Supreme Court justices of the United States, John Marshall, wrote the opinion of the court. And this is what he said: "A pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends upon the acceptance by the person implicated." He said, "It is hardly supposed that it would be refused, but a pardon refused is not a pardon at all." As I preached the gospel over the years, I wonder how could you sit there and not take Christ as your Savior? Why do you risk everything for something that you know nothing about in time? You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow or the next day, but you can know what's going to happen to you for eternity now by putting your trust in Christ. And so we see that the first prayer then was his prayer. I mean, the first of the sayings was a prayer. Now, the second saying, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it is suggesting that it's very surprising and suggestive passage in the Word of God. There were three crosses. There were two sinners, and in the center, the Savior of the world. We like to say there's all kinds of people in the world. God sees two, basically. He sees the saved and the unsaved. And our Lord Jesus Christ had these two men on the cross, and in the last, or what we might say the 11th hour of their life, he saw to it that one of them accepted Christ as their personal Savior. One was saved that none need ever despair, and one was lost that none need ever presume. I have a friend, as I told you earlier, who thinks that everybody's going to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. And don't count on that. This one, or both of them really, were accounted too wicked for earth. But the Lord took one to glory. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's been 1,997 plus years, and the Lord still hasn't come. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He still hasn't come into his kingdom, but he didn't make him wait. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And again, I repeat something I said earlier, and that's this. There's all kind of people are going to be in heaven. There are going to be terrorists and murderers and rapists and thieves. All who have put their trust in Christ, like this thief on the cross. But there are going to be no unbelievers in heaven. It's up to you. You make the choice. Will you believe God? Or will you not believe God? I want to mention some things that this points out. It points out, first of all, that the wickedest could come. Only the worst of sinners were crucified in that day. That's what made our Lord Jesus so unique in his death on the cross. Secondly, we learn that salvation is not by works. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, Titus tells us, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He couldn't have worked for his salvation. It was too late for that. He couldn't have been baptized. He couldn't have gone to heaven by going to church. He couldn't have gone to heaven by giving his money or going to the communion or being confirmed. He couldn't have done any of these things. It was too late for that. Why was he saved? Because he turned to the one who could save him. And I believe he looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus and saw what Pilate never saw. He saw the love and the grace and the mercy that caused him to come to be our Savior. And he said, Lord, remember me. Have you ever by faith looked into the eyes of the Lord Jesus? As you've heard the words, have they meant anything or are you shutting it out? Do you want to be saved? My Bible says now is the accepted time. You're not promised 10 minutes from now. God says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The story is told of Cyrus, the great general at one time, the great ruler that at one time had conquered the whole world. He had a very, very good general that he thought a great deal of. And this general's wife had been arrested for treason while he was fighting at the front. And he sent news to the general, and the general came back just in time to hear Cyrus the Great pronounce her guilty and sentence her to die. And the general went up to the king, and he bowed, and he said, let me die in her place. And the king thought of this general and all he had done for him. And he said, I'll set you both free. And they walked out of the room together. And as they walked out, the general said to his wife, did you see the look of compassion in the face of Cyrus when he set us free? She said, I had eyes only for the one who was